The Gospel of John, chapter 13, this morning. We're going to be looking at specifically the first 30 verses, although we won't cover all of that together today. This is actually, you might say, a part one of our look at this section of Scripture, talking about love and betrayal, specifically love and cleansing. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 30. The Apostle John is truly a master storyteller. I think the Holy Spirit directed him to select seven signs and several scenes from Jesus' ministry to show us that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God, so that we would believe in Him, and by believing we would have life in His name. But, as we saw before, this revelation of the glory of God stirred up opposition from men who loved the glory of men instead of the glory of God. And so the tension has been building and building and building as we go through the Gospel of John until we're about to wonder if war itself is going to break out. And John brings us now, as we get to chapter 13, to the very peak of the tension. The hour has come. Here it is. And then he stops the action and whispers to us, "Come here. I want to show you something." He wants to take us behind the scenes, if you will, and show us how much Jesus loves His own. And this is what chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John are. They're sometimes called the farewell discourse, Jesus' last words to His disciples before His crucifixion. But we would be mistaken if we took that name farewell discourse to mean simply that it means Jesus was saying goodbye. That's not exactly what He's trying to communicate here. Because in these chapters now, Jesus turns from the unbelieving crowd, the Jewish leadership that had rejected Him, that was intent on killing Him, the fickle crowd that wanted Him to be a king, but only on their terms. And He's turned His back on them, and He's talking now intimately with His disciples. He's preparing them for His death, and also for the mission that He's going to send them on as He leaves this world. And so in a real sense, we are very privileged guests when we come into these chapters, to be invited to overhear this conversation, to hear what Jesus is saying with His closest few, His disciples, to prepare them for His death and the mission that He has for them. In a way, we're as we listen in on these talks, we are seeing the deep, deep love of Jesus. And the Scripture begins the story for us in John chapter 13, in verse 1. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." Okay, so the time has come. The hour is here. Jesus knows it's here. As we saw in chapter 12, His soul is troubled here. This is going to be a difficult and deep hour that He's going to have to go through. But as He enters into this hour, here's what's on His heart. He loves His own who are in the world. And in fact, the Scripture says here, He loves them to the end. I think as the Scripture uses this little phrase, He loves them to the end, it sort of has a double meaning. One, He loved them to the very end of His ministry. In fact, Jesus is going to use a related word, if you will, when He gets to the climax of His work on the cross and He says, "It is finished. This is the end. It's done now." Well, the Bible says here, He loves them to the end. He never stopped loving them. But even more than that, John, in his characteristic way of implying greater things sometimes than what he's even stated, says that Jesus loved His own to the end. That is, not only in terms of time, but also to the greatest extent possible. Not only did He love them to the end of His life, but He also loved them to the greatest extent possible, which of course foreshadows how He would show that through His death. He loved them to the most intense way possible. In other words, He gave His life for them. As Jesus Himself will say in a couple chapters here, greater love has no man than this, than in that He lay down His life for His friends. So what we're about to witness as we go into this story is the beginning of the demonstration of that love that would ultimately lead to the cross. And that is the extent and the intensity of the love that the Spirit wants us to see as we look at this story. But what makes this love all the more compelling is the context in which it was exercised. Jesus is finally away from the demanding crowd and the scheming leaders. He's with his own closest disciples. He can finally just enjoy some quiet fellowship with those who love him before he has to endure the cross. That's what we might think. But is that the way it really is? Not quite. Because verse 2 goes on to say, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now wait a second here. Here's Jesus away from the crowds, with his own closest disciples, with those who love him. But now somebody else is present here. Somebody actually who is intent on destroying Jesus. And is working through his own inner circle, if you will, to accomplish that destruction. We find it's Satan himself. Satan working to destroy Jesus by prompting Judas Iscariot to betray him. In fact, Jesus had already said of Judas back in chapter 6 that he was a devil. Have not I chosen you, 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Jesus knew that from the beginning, didn't he? And here now in his hour, when we would think he is resting his soul in preparation for the battle, yet Jesus is about to demonstrate love to a devil, to somebody who is going to betray him. But that's not all that shows us the extent of this love. The context that he's showing it in is that he's showing it to one who is going to betray him, who is motivated and activated by Satan himself. But Jesus not only demonstrates love to a devil, he does it as the one who has all things in his hands. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Alright? So Jesus is acting here. He's about to show his great love to his people. He does it in the face of the schemes of the devil to destroy him. But he also does it knowing his true position as the Lord of all, that God had given all things into his hand. He knew very clearly that he had power over everything. He knew that he had come from God on this mission and that he was going to go back to God in accomplishing the mission. Nothing was going to fail. Nothing was going to fall to the ground of what God had sent him to do. But I think this all the more highlights his great love. Think about it. If everything was in your power, if you were literally Lord of all, would you serve somebody who was about to betray you? Would you do that for them? When Jesus is fully aware that everything is his and he can do with it what he pleases, what does he do? He shows unending love. I think that points us to how central this is to his very character, his very nature. That's who Jesus is. That as the Lord of all, he is the one who demonstrates love. And so what we have unfold for us then in chapter 13, verses 1 through 30, is a story of love and betrayal. But there's also a story within the story. There's the larger story of Christ's love set against the backdrop of Judas's betrayal. But then there's also the inset story of what Jesus' love means for his true disciples. And today I want to just focus our attention on that smaller story, the story within the story, so to speak. It's the story of how Jesus' love works for his disciples. How Jesus serves his people. And what we're going to see here is that Jesus' love provides for your cleansing. And Jesus' love then also calls you to love like him. That's what we find out. What do we see first of all? Well, now that we have the setting, we find Jesus rising from supper in verse 4. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." So first of all, in this engagement, in this story within the story, Jesus has a dialogue, an exchange with Peter. And what Jesus demonstrates through this discussion with Peter is how his love provides for our cleansing as his people. But first of all, we see here that Jesus' love prompts him to serve. He rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, took a towel, tied it around his waist, and began then to wash the disciples' feet. And as I'm sure many of you have heard before, this was the most menial task. This was the task that the lowest slave in the household would perform. In fact, there were some stories amongst Jews that a Jewish master could not compel any Jew to do this job. You could ask him to, but only a Gentile could you really make do this job because it was considered the very lowest of the low. All right, if you were going to wash people's feet as they came in for a banquet or something that you're hosting them, then you would provide this hospitality, but it was for the lowliest to perform. And that's what Jesus does. He intentionally does an action here that puts him in the position of the lowest servant. It's an amazing action. In fact, that's why we see Peter reacting the way he does. When Jesus comes to him, he says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" This to Peter just was totally, it didn't fit. It was demeaning to Jesus. "I would never let Jesus wash my feet because that would show dishonor to him. Why would I ever want to dishonor my Lord? I don't want to do that. You're not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to let you do something so dishonoring. This just isn't right." That was why Peter responded as he did. But what Jesus is showing here is, again, his great heart of love. His love prompts him to serve. That's what love does. Love doesn't take, it gives. It seeks what's best for the one who is loved. Serving is at the very heart of love. And so he serves by taking this lowest spot. But Jesus, in doing this, as becomes very evident from his dialogue with Peter, is sort of enacting a parable. In other words, he's not just doing this. He didn't just choose this because it was a lowly thing, and I just want to show that I'm a servant for everybody. He wanted to show particularly how he serves his people. And he brings it out in this discussion with Peter. In fact, this dialogue with Peter reveals two ways in which Jesus serves his people. First of all, he provides atonement for his people. Look what he said. When Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Well, Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing now, or you do not understand now." Okay? At this point, Jesus had not yet died. The cross had not happened. The resurrection had not happened. The disciples still couldn't understand fully everything that Jesus was accomplishing. And so Jesus told Peter, "You know, you can't understand what I'm doing right now, but you're going to later. So pay attention, Peter." And so Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Clearly what Jesus is pointing to is not just the fact that, you know, guests in the house, in order to be hospitable, need to have their feet washed. He's pointing to a spiritual truth here. He's saying, if you are not cleansed by me from your sins, you have no part with me. And that's how I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you by providing atonement for you. I'm going to serve you by washing away your sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to provide for you. And saying, Peter, you need that cleansing. Each one of my disciples here, you need that cleansing. And he says that to each one here in this song. You need that cleansing. That's how Jesus serves you. He, the Lord of life, the Lord who has all things in his hands, yet condescends to shed his blood so that you can have cleansing from your sins. That's how Jesus serves his people. But not only does he do that, providing atonement, he also then provides this ongoing cleansing, which we see come out in the next few verses. Peter, in his characteristic fashion, being a particularly impetuous kind of person, says, okay, you can't wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you don't have any share with me. And so Peter says, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Okay, do all of me. That's what I want. But Jesus said to him then, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Of course, referring to Judas. Jesus provides this ongoing cleansing in our lives, a subsequent cleansing, even after you've become a believer, and yet you still soil yourself with sin. Jesus serves you by cleansing you from all unrighteousness. That's what he does as a great and loving Savior. And you know what? This is a powerful truth for sinners like us. How often have you failed this last week? And by failed, I mean failed to live according to what God expects you to live. How often have you not thought as he would like you to think? How often have you not trusted his word and not believed it, and thus been caught in the grip of a sin? Perhaps it was anger, perhaps it was worry, perhaps it was fretting. Whatever it was, we are aware of the fact, hopefully aware of the fact, that we are sinners. And if you're aware of that fact like you ought to be, if you're aware of being a sinner like you ought to be, then that can be a mighty discouraging fact. Because the fact of the matter is, you don't go through a moment that you don't sin against God in some way. You see, sin is not just actions that we do. It's anything that falls short of God's standard, whether it's an act, attitude, or even nature. Even our bent towards sin is sin. It's not like God. It's not like what we've been told to be. And we fail. And that's discouraging. But the amazing thing is that the Lord of the universe, the crucified, resurrected, exalted Christ, says to you then, come here. And let me wash your feet. He serves you. He serves you every day. He serves me. We don't deserve it. But that's his character. He loves you. And so we see in the text that Jesus' love provides for your cleansing. But not only that, because Jesus has more to teach us here in this passage, that Jesus' love leads you then to love like he loves. Jesus said in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see, Jesus' love leads us to love like he loves. You must love as Jesus' love, which means humbling yourself and serving your fellow believers. Now, Jesus' dialogue with Peter, as we've already seen, makes it clear that the example he wants us to follow, as he talks about following his example here, is not so much a ritual foot washing, but a real love toward one another. That's the example that he wants us to follow. And we have to follow his love, his example of his love, which is a love to the greatest extent possible, humble ourselves, and serve one another. Jesus here uses an argument, if you will, from the lesser to the greater. Okay, if I'm the greater one, you call me teacher and Lord, and that's exactly right. I am the Lord. But I'm willing to serve you. How much more you, who are not Lord, who are not the master, who are not the teacher of all, should be willing to serve one another. In fact, I think in some ways, Jesus exposes our hearts, our pride, when we don't want to love one another like this. Because what we are in effect claiming is, I am the Lord. I don't deserve to have to serve other people this way. That's beneath me. But Jesus here, by his example, makes it very clear that's not beneath any of you. I'm willing to do it, and I'm the one who deserves all honor and glory and praise. You ought also to do it. Now, more specifically here, loving Jesus Christ, loving like Jesus Christ, means serving your fellow believers for their spiritual good. It means also you will forgive their offenses against you. In fact, the whole scriptures are full of exhortations like this. If you read the epistles, pay attention to how I believe the Apostle Paul picked up so clearly on what Jesus is teaching right here. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not think it robbery or something to be grasped and used for his own advantage to be equal with God, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross." Or, again in Ephesians, he says, "Now that you've come to know the Lord, you've put on Christ, put off the old man, live like it." And he says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." How do we live as a follower of Christ? By walking in love. And what's the measure of that love? The way Christ gave himself up for us, to serve us. He goes on, for instance, to give one specific application of that by saying, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Why? But why? "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water through the word." What is Jesus Christ's whole purpose in serving his people? It's for their spiritual good. It's to cleanse their sin, to make them his own. To give for himself, in Ephesians 5, a spotless bride without spot or wrinkle. And that's exactly the example that we are to follow with one another. That's what we're to be aiming at. To serve our fellow believers for their spiritual good. Not because they're so great. Not because they're not sinners. In fact, they are sinners. And that's so much why they need that kind of loving service. We are sinners, aren't we? Don't we need that service from one another? You see, the nature of the new covenant people of God is that we love one another. And it's just right here, though, that we begin to run into that challenge of discipleship. We don't love as we ought to love. For we don't love like Christ loves. And yet that's so important in our lives. Just in preparing this sermon, I thought back on my own path of following Christ over the years. And I realized how much the love of Christ shown in other Christians and through other Christians impacted my life. How much that directed me. Think of my parents, through their secure and their steady love, how they sacrificed immensely on my behalf. In fact, a debt that I can never repay. This last, I guess a little bit beside the point, but this last Monday, my dad asked if I could come down and help him work on his garage. And you know what? I was happy to go help my dad work on his garage. It's enjoyable to work with him anyway, but I also, the older I get, the more I feel gratitude for my parents. How grateful I am for their love, for all that they sacrificed for me and how much they imparted to me. And I'm happy to be able to show that back to them, at least in some way. Because I realized what I was seeing through them and their faithfulness. Were they perfect people? Not in your life. Did they fail? Sure they did. And I'm sure they could tell you more of their own failures than I could even tell you. But they loved Christ, and they strove to show that kind of love, which meant they trained me up in the way I should go. So they taught me. So they sacrificed so that I would be a follower of Christ. They took me to church, right? I mean, that is a huge, huge blessing. They're just faithful. We didn't do other things. You go to church because we love God and we serve Him. That set a direction. That was the love of Christ being shown through them to me. And I think of my pastors. They loved me by preaching the Word of God to me and by praying for me. Think of my teachers. My teachers show the love of Christ through discipline and instruction. And as I look back over even my brief life, and it is brief, I can see a parade of faces of believers who showed Christ's love to me, even though I didn't deserve it. So many names came to mind, I started trying to write some of them down, like Raleigh and Kathy, and Bob and Betty, and Richard and Irma, and Dwight and Diana, and the list goes on and on. People you don't know, and probably will never know, but they forgave my sins. They bore with my youthful foolishness so many times. They invested their lives in me anyway. And today what I would ask you is to do that for your fellow believers. To show Christ's love to them. Invest your life in the lives of your fellow believers. Think of those whom God has put in your life. Who has God put in your life? Think of your fellow believers with whom you are in covenant in this very body. And invest your life in love to them. It's a long-term process. It doesn't always feel good. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it requires a lot of forgiveness and forbearance. Think, for instance, of the children represented in this church. Will you serve them like Christ has served you? What has He given for you? That's what He's calling on us to do for one another. Now, if you're going to humbly serve like Christ, then I want you to see one important connection in this passage, and with this I will wrap up. I want you to see an important connection between the two points that I've just made. That Jesus serves us, He shows His love to us by cleansing us, and then also Jesus' love calls on us to love like He loved. Those actually are very closely related points. There's an important connection there between Jesus' love providing for your cleansing and then Jesus' love leading you to love like He loves. First of all, one connection is that Jesus' cleansing love makes your love possible. Without His love toward you, you could not love as He calls you to love. It's only His cleansing love that even enables that. Remember that. But secondly then, Jesus' love teaches you how to love. Without His cleansing love, we would not know what true love is. And we would not be able to express it in a right and a godly way. We would have a love that was warped in various ways. But Jesus' love provides example for us. And then thirdly, your experience of Jesus' cleansing love frees you to love others without reservation in that same kind of way. Your experience of Jesus' cleansing love frees you to love others, to love them like Christ loved, without reservation, without inhibition. You see, if you depend upon others' love for you, I'm talking about other people's love for you, in return for your love, in order to fuel your love, then you're going to run dry. Why? Well, people always let us down. Right? No human being in this world is ever going to be able to return your love as you might wish they could. Even if they want to. We husbands have to plead guilty to that, right, for our wives. We can never be everything we would wish to be for them. And if our wives are depending entirely upon us for that love in return, then we're in trouble, aren't we? Because we're never going to measure up. But it's that way in all relationships. People always are fallible people. But remember this. If it's Christ who serves you, Christ Himself who provides for you, then He will provide what you need to serve others. He will provide the inner strength, the resources that you need to love others. I think if we would truly spend more effort delighting in His love than commiserating over people's failures, then we would find great strength to love without reservation. Sometimes we don't want to love because love hurts. Because if you love someone, you make yourself vulnerable. Don't you? If you lay yourself out for somebody, if you invest your life in them, if you spend time and effort on their behalf, and then it's not returned, or even scorned, that's hard, isn't it? And our human response in ourselves would be to withdraw. Okay, we're just not going to love like that. I'm just not going to allow myself to get that invested or that hurt. Again, that wouldn't be good. That's too painful. But then what does Christ call us to do? He says to love like He loved. That's painful. Where are we going to get the strength for that? It's only if we first recognize how Christ serves us in His great love toward us, in cleansing us from sins. And that's why the Bible continually uses that measuring stick for how we relate to others. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the measuring stick. That's how you love. That's how you forgive. See, there's a very important connection in understanding these two points today. Jesus' love provides for your cleansing, and Jesus' love leads you to love like He loves. I would ask you today, even within this own body, within your family at home, are you going to protect yourself? Or are you going to love like Christ loves? It's a high standard He's calling us to. I think Peter began to see how powerful and how deep Jesus' love is in this story. Peter began to see it in a way he hadn't seen before. Jesus is demonstrating it to him. And I hope you will too experience that today. Jesus' deep, deep love, a love that provides for your cleansing and calls you to love like He loves. Let's close in prayer.